you know, the 58th chapter of Isaiah is a chapter, as people say, of football matches. It is a chapter of two parts. The commentary of Psalm 37 and the commentary particularly of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the first part of that chapter reminds us of the evil of a hypocritical religion, of a form of religion in which our prayers, for example, the words do not match what we are feeling in our hearts. The Lord hates this sort of formal religion. So we might see in our own day the errors that were there in the days of Isaiah, the errors of the nation, the errors of the majority of the chosen people of God, but not themselves chosen as individuals. But we see that the Lord hates all forms of hypocrisy. He would hate it in the modern situation where those who take his name yet do not believe in him or trust in Mary for their salvation. Or those who attend church but do not keep the Lord's day. All these things undo in the world the ministry and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hates it. He looks for consistency. He looks for genuineness. They that worship the Lord, as he said to the woman at the well, must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the first part of the chapter speaks of those things that the Lord hates. And I'm not going to tarry with it because the second half speaks of how those who love him will most wonderfully and spiritually be used and honored of him. Now, I don't think that any members among us are hypocrites. I think all of us, though we fail and though we could easily accuse our own consciences, but that all of us believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are genuine with the Lord Jesus Christ, and look forward to his return. We trust his blood of righteousness. So therefore the things of the second part of the chapter are more apt for us. I didn't want particularly that we should get bogged down with the beginning bit. And that's why I spent the time reading Psalm 37, fret not yourself because of evildoers. And why I spent the time reading what the Lord says in response to this prophecy. That he hates hypocrites. He hates those you teach and don't do. He hates those who lay heavy burdens on men, but will not lift one with one of their fingers. But true religion, the love, the joy and the peace, these things he loves. And we've entered into those things. Well, Isaiah at the beginning of chapter 58, was commanded to preach with a loud voice, to spare not, and to lift up his voice like a trumpet. Well, don't you just see the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23 doing just that? Excuse me. He says to them, woe unto ye, woe unto ye, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he says it so many times in that chapter, in his public preaching. The chapter begins when they say that it says that Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples. Do you not think that's lifting up his voice? Do you not think that that was provocative to those who had a false religion and yet thought that they were right? And thought that Christ was an enemy of the faith. So Isaiah is called to cry aloud, to spare not, just as Jesus cried aloud and did not spare. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Jacob is the one who began to, whose descendants entered into the promised land. So these latest generation are not all personally saved, but they belong to the elect people. And you see, here is the working out. The Pharisees sought the Lord's day. They wrote out the scriptures every day. They preached to the people. But at the same time, they were adulterers. They seek the Lord daily, saying, well, we do these things. We pray, we read the Bible, we write it out, we make it available. And of course, it's all disqualified by the sins that everybody sees in their lives. And when anybody sees, say, like a Pharisee, a Christian, who is an adulterer, their natural reaction is, well, Christianity doesn't do you any good. I don't want to be a Christian. It's not a good argument. Because if you see somebody doing something which you hate, why should that keep you out of heaven? It's a bad argument. However, here we see the position of the formalists not seeing that their religion is unacceptable, that it is purely of their imagining. It doesn't match what they think in their heart. They're full of uncleanness. They're full of all sorts of things. Yet they expect that the Lord will answer their prayers. They expect that the Lord will bless their ministry. They expect that their fasting will be especially noticed. They make broad their phylactery. That's to show off. But what's a phylactery for? So they might look at it and think of the work of God. So in every way that you care to think, these nominal believers were antichrist. And this is what the prophet here is getting at. Now, the beginning of the chapter is all, they seek my ways, wherefore have we fasted, have we afflicted our soul, and but in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. And then suddenly, when we get to verse 6 and 7, it changes. Let me show you. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? It's still plural. And then suddenly there is this massive switch. It's only one by one that we can put the situation right. Is it not to deal thy bread, thy, one of you at a time, to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. So the Lord is bringing a mass of people under condemnation. But there is that invitation there by the switch of words that any one of them could come to the Lord and get out of that entanglement in which they're embroiled. Is not this the fast I've chosen, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Well, start with yourself. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Now, in terms of the time when Isaiah is preaching, he is speaking to a nation and he's speaking about the physical aspects. But in respect of the Church of God, whereas they do have to do all these things, it's a spiritual nature that is particularly being spoken of here. That we are to, by preaching the gospel, we're to loose the bands of wickedness round men. That by preaching the gospel, we're to undo the heavy burdens which break them down. By preaching the gospel, we let the oppressed go free. If the Lord shall make us free, we shall be free indeed. And that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal the bread of life to the hungry? And that thou bring those who need it to the fellowship of the church, the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, as James said, literally that we should cover him. But when we see that he's devoid of spirituality, then we should preach the gospel again. And so it is that it's at this point that the Lord gives the prophet this wonderful word, characterized by then, and then. So it is a tremendous encouragement to belong to the people of God. It is a tremendous encouragement to be living consistently as far as within us lies to the cause of the gospel. But here is a challenge for each individual. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Now, when I read that, I'm always reminded of 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's almost the last words of David. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. Now, come to the point. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. So a good ruler, a good king, as distinct from the bad kings that often followed David. But the picture of the nation under a good ruler is that it's a new and a lovely day dawning. The sun is just rising. The dew is vanishing away. There's no further clouds left. The rain is finished, but the grass is tender and green and growing well. The anticipation where there is a good monarch, the wonderful picture of the blessings it brings to a nation, to families, to individuals. Now here this picture is applied to the gospel and to those who preach the gospel. And those who set forth the gospel in their lives. Thy light shall break forth as the morning. It's the same picture. Wherever you go, you will bring brightness and gladness and new hope and the joy of salvation. Everything in the future will now be exciting as a beautiful day can be. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Now, what an encouragement to seek the Lord's face, to put away any evil thing, but we are believers whom the Lord loves, and to come to him and seek that we may be mightily used in our generation. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. The health of the gospel does men good, saves them for eternity. Thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. People will hear that we are consistent Christians. Our righteousness will go before us. They'll believe that we are true believers, and so they will be interested in where we worship and what we say. And the Lord also should be our guard from behind, watching our back. People in front, the Lord behind, those we're seeking to reach on behalf of the Saviour will look back at us, and the Saviour, as he did at the approach to the Red Sea, will guard their back. The glory of the Lord shall belong to those Christians. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Now we call, and the Lord does not always answer immediately, but those immediate answers that we do get are a pledge to us that other things that we've asked are most certainly going to come true. We ask according to how we see things. The Lord answers according to his eternal purposes. The Lord, thou shalt call, the Lord shall answer. In this wonderful picture, thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. The opposite way around Samuel, of course. Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. But he will cry, here I am. Now, if thy take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, probably pointing at people, though Jesus did use the expression that they don't lift burdens with one of their fingers, if you take away the yoke. Now, so many churches have this terrible yoke. You've got to believe this, you've got to do that. But the preaching of the gospel makes men free. And if we take away from the midst of the yoke, preach the gospel, the unalloyed gospel, and if as individuals we live it out, if we take away the putting forth of the finger, the pointing of blame to people, and speaking vain things, but that particularly refers to idolatry. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, if we, those who are hungry for the gospel, which is what this is about, if we satisfy them with the gospel witness, with the gospel preaching, as individuals, if thou draw out, and what the church does is the sum total of all these individuals. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity. Now, Friston is an obscure place. It wouldn't be known to very many people. I was reading today about Thomas Boston in his first church. It was at Simpin. Of course, you wonder where that is, don't you? Christian's a bit like that. Nobody knows where it is unless you look it up on the map. But though we are there, the light of the gospel will rise from there as from other places. The Lord, then shall thy light rise in obscurity. What a wonderful thing that the gospel message is not lost. That even in our hands, among the people whom we've been given, and maybe whom they will speak to and they will speak to, our light will rise out of the darkness. It is a dark world. Friston and the areas round are dark places. And if you want to put it this way, says the scripture, if they want to call you dark, actually it's noonday. Your darkness will not be dark at all. It will be noonday. Thy darkness shall be as the noonday. You'll move out of a situation of darkness, if you like. The darkness where the gospel is not spoken and heard, into a position of light. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Isn't that something that we desire most urgently? That by providences, still more importantly by his word, the Lord shall guide us continually. That's another way of saying that we don't do our own thing, that we don't put our own intentions first, that we don't put our own aims first. Remember the word of Psalm 87, the Lord loveth the gates of Jerusalem more than the houses of Jacob. Thy darkness shall be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. What a wonderful thing to know that your life is in his hands, and not only in a general way of speaking, but in particular details. And the Lord shall guide thee and satisfy thy soul in drought. The story of the Passover here is very much of the plagues. Egypt was plagued. The people of God were not. While I'm not referring to the fact that we can catch COVID like anybody else, it's that the scriptures, the salvation which is in Christ, the effects of the death and resurrection of our Lord will satisfy our soul in the drought of the surrounding deadness and anti-Christian behavior in the world around. Our soul shall be satisfied in drought. We shall be strong spiritually. We shall be like a watered garden. Remember again, the Lord spoke to the woman at the well, and it shall be a well of life springing up. You remember, in the life of the one who turns to the Messiah. We shall be like a watered garden. We shall have a water springing up within us, the water of life, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. But a spring is not only for us. It's for those who come into contact with us. It's for those round about. And then this wonderful expression, they that be of thee shall build the old waste places. I'm going to read to you what Gill says on this verse. Bear in mind that his successors have tried to make out that he did not love the gospel. He did not preach the gospel. But you listen to this. He's commenting on the building of the waste places. I can be thee. So in the latter day, so it's still future for us, we're looking to, we're planning for the future, we're praying for the future, it will still happen. So speaking of this passage, he says, in the latter day, the waste places of the world, as the words may be rendered, shall be built by a set of men that shall be of the church of God, who shall be instruments in his hands of converting many souls, and so of peopling it with Christians, such places as before were desolate, where before there was no preaching of the word, no administration of ordinances, nor any gospel churches. What did the Reformation do? Was not Luther and a Calvin a repairer of the breach, a restorer of paths to dwell in, something that built for many generations to come? This could have been prophesied here. But any generation. Now here we are in our day. We're still praying that this blessing will be poured out. It doesn't have to be poured out so that we see it immediately. Those who sow and those who reap shall rejoice together. But the promise is that those who belong and act in this sort of way and who love the gospel and declare it and desire that it shall be made known, they shall build the old waste places. There are lots of waste places now, aren't there? I remember churches in nearly every village, free churches. Now you have to go miles often to find one. The places are, to some degree, waste. They that build, live in thee shall build the old waste places. Do you remember the words of Jeremiah 6:16? Sure. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. They said, we will not walk therein. But the old paths. Now, every generation may take to itself the significance of old paths. Jeremiah was 100 years after Isaiah. He knew of old paths. Isaiah knew of waste places. And if you want to ask yourself, what is the oldest of the old paths that we should ask for? Well, the oldest, of course, was the seventh day when the Lord created and rested on the seventh day and gave the Sabbath for man. Now, Isaiah's going to come on to this. But the oldest of the places that's gone to waste, the path that was most originally put down and has been overgrown, is that of the Lord's Day. But there are other waste places. The reading of the scriptures, the explaining of them, public and private prayer, all these things have become waste places. It's not for me to say, I have no idea, but I sometimes ask myself these ridiculous questions. If we could see into every house at Aldborough, every house at Preston, how many prayers would be going up from each household of, say, 4 people? How many chapters of the Bible would be read in every group of 4 people? How many people would attend worship? How many would keep the Lord's Day? Very few, isn't it? Very few. So it is a special thing, a special calling, and it's not too much to dedicate ourselves to the Lord to do these things, to be of those who build the old waste places, to raise up the foundations of many generations, as Luther did, as Calvin did, and as others. The Reformation generations, still to a very large extent, govern. Certainly the Reformed churches of the people of God. They raised up the foundations that would last many generations. They began what turned out to be a complete reversal of what had happened over 100 years, over 1,000 years. And we, in our turn, in our different way, in our little way, by pleasing the Lord, by preaching the gospel, by observing his word, by prayer, as an act of grace, the Lord will raise us up to be builders of the old foundations, the foundations of many generations. And others will say, the repairer of the breach. The last two generations have lived in breach. The last two generations have not walked in the paths, the old paths. When I read Jeremiah 6:16 about asking for the old paths, it reminds me of the green paths, the old pilgrim ways. Now the main roads are not relevant to that these days. But they were the way. And the picture in the scriptures says that these ways were the best ways. These ways were the great ways. The restorer of paths to dwell in. There's all sorts of ways you can look at bringing back family worship, increasing in the Sunday school and young people's work, reaching out with the preaching of gospel to poor and rich alike. And then, as we finish in this chapter, Isaiah goes back, the Lord goes back in speaking to Isaiah, to that very first path. Now, even among believers, the Lord's day is not used aright in many cases. Not totally neglected necessarily. One of the reasons that I have particularly appreciated Andrew Cheering words is that it meets a need of how do believing parents keep their children in some way or another honouring the Lord's day? Keep them to the things of scripture when they're young. And they're doing some of the puzzles in the children's section or whatever the questions are that they answer is a great help in keeping the day. The television is not a great help in the keeping of the day. And then we're going to see in this wonderful passage about the keeping of the Lord's day, how easy it would be to go astray, and how we need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to make atonement for our sins in the way that we have sometimes spent the Lord's day. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. What does it mean, turn away thy foot? Well, it's easy. Don't walk on the grass. Don't walk on the grass. Don't tread there. Nothing difficult about understanding away. Turn away. Don't walk and do ordinary things of life, except the things to do with living, and a lot of those can be done the day before. But don't trespass on the grass. It's a special day. Don't do your own things. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, which means from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. How do we tell what's our pleasure and what's the Lord's pleasure? Only by the scriptures, of course. But we have to be very careful, even as believing Christians. But we do believe, and the Lord is happy to pardon us and forgive us. But if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Now, before I was a believer even, I thought that Sunday was the most boring of days. Nothing happened that I was interested should happen. No trains, really. But you see, this is what is meant here. What do we spend our time doing? The Lord has given us the day to read the scriptures, to pray, to meet with the brethren, and worship, to reflect on what we've heard, to pray it over. How do we spend the day of the Lord? If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, well, I do. The holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Meaning, of course, making plans, talking about plans for the future. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. You see how the Lord, who gave the Sabbath for man, who appointed this on the seventh day of creation, loves this day. If you keep that day, the consequence will be that you will delight yourself in the Lord. I will reveal myself. You will get a new perspective, which is what's coming up. I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. Well, if you've ever stood on top of a mountain, Snowdon, or anywhere else on a nice day, you get a different perspective on life. And it's the perspective here that is being meant. I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. You'll get a true perspective of what life is always is really about. You will be able to make the correct choices between the things that are temporal and the things that are spiritual and eternal. You will ride upon the high places. You'll make the correct decisions. You will see the earth as it really is. I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, the land of milk and honey. In spiritual terms, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of his dear Son. For the mouth of the Lord had spoken it. The Lord loves his people, but he doesn't love hypocrisy. He doesn't love formality. The way his people earnestly pray to him, he will himself cause them to be very fruitful, to be the layer of foundations for the gospel in years to come, even if they live in an obscure place. It is a wonderful chapter. Pray that the Lord will lift us out of lethargy and cause us to seek his way and enter into that blessing. Then I will, then I will, then I will. For Jesus' sake. Amen.